What is man? When David uses that phrase in Psalm 8, he's contemplating the significance of humanity in light of the majesty and glory of God. Unfortunately, in our current culture, the question, what is a man or what is a woman, is viewed as a legitimate and open discussion. Confusion abounds regarding gender and sexuality, roles of men and women in the church or the home, ethnic harmony, the nature of humanity, and other issues. Pastors and church leaders need to think biblically about these matters and consider how to consistently and winsomely communicate the biblical teaching on these issues to those in their churches. Join us October 20th and 21st for the 2022 E3 Pastors Conference, Made in His Image, A Biblical View of Humanity. Greetings and welcome to another episode of Theologically Driven, a podcast for those who want to know God through His Word and have that knowledge drive their decisions. This podcast is brought to you by Detroit Baptist Theological Seminary, a seminary devoted to exalting God by expounding His Word. You can learn more at dbts.edu. I'm Ben Edwards, Dean of Detroit Baptist Theological Seminary, and in this episode, we'll be discussing the message and structure of 1 Corinthians. My guest this week is Dr. Brent Belford, Senior Pastor of Colonial Baptist Church in Virginia Beach, Virginia, where he began serving in 2016. He's also a faculty associate in pastoral studies at Virginia Beach Theological Seminary, and he's taught and served as well at other institutions like Central Baptist Theological Seminary, Northern International University, and our connection goes back to Crosslands, West Virginia,
yes.
Where he was the youth pastor and assistant pastor at Crosslands Bible Church, which was the church I grew up in. And
We've
known each other for some time since you were my youth pastor back then.
Yeah, back in the day, for
yes,
sure. Yeah.
Yes. So we're talking about 1 Corinthians and what first got you interested in 1 Corinthians. I know now you've taught it several times. You've studied it. You've worked through it. What first drew you to the book?
Right. Yeah. So I think I've taught it over, I was trying to figure this out the other day, maybe over 40 times now, preached through it on several occasions. But for me, the main thing that got me interested was initially an undergrad Bible class that I took, a student at Northland where I went to school. And the teacher was Sam Horn, a good friend of this ministry, I know. And so Sam was working his way through 1 Corinthians, and I was a senior in Bible college, grown up in a conservative church, knew the gospel, saved when I was 5 or 6, but really didn't apply myself to Bible study until my junior or senior year of college at Bible college. And so just sitting in the class, hearing him walk through the book, make big connections, connecting it with its original audience, Paul, who he's writing to, and then making application. Once he did that, I really hadn't seen that done well, or maybe just wasn't paying attention. And so that I remember other students leaving the class at the end of the hour, and I just sit there, you know, kind of bow my head, pray, thank the Lord, and just spend some more time thinking through the ramifications of what I just saw. So that was a big part of it. And then by God's grace, after, you know, my 3 years in West Virginia as a youth pastor, I went back to Northland and was, in God's providence, a backup instructor to Sam and to Les Olala. And one of the very first classes I was a backup instructor in was 1 Corinthians. And so started teaching at that point and eventually got the class myself and just really developed a love for how in 1 Corinthians you see theology meet practice. You see the need for a robust theology, good theology of Christ, of the Holy Spirit, of the gospel, but then to see how if you don't walk in light of those things, your behavior is completely out of sort and causes big problems.
Yeah. And I know, you know, as well, your work in the book of 1 Corinthians and for your DMin project, you focus on the book of 1 Corinthians.
Right.
For your PhD dissertation, you focus on the book of 1 Corinthians and you're not tired of it yet.
Yeah, no. So for the doctorate of ministry, that was entirely on 1 Corinthians. I just looked how Paul used scripture his Old Testament scripture with the Corinthians to solve the problems and answer questions that they had. And it was really a guide for pastors then as they're thinking about their own congregations and how they should be using scripture to address problems. The PhD dissertation involved some First Corinthians, but it was
broader,
a little broader than that, was just the way different Paul cites the Old Testament in different places.
Yeah. Yeah. So thinking then about the book of First Corinthians, can we have a sense of maybe when Paul wrote it in his ministry? Was it one of the first books he wrote? Was it one of the last books he wrote?
Yeah, it was definitely written closer to the end of his ministry than the beginning part of his ministry, written on his third apostolic journey, if you're going to use those missionary journeys as a benchmark. I think written in the mid-50s, 55, 56 AD, written very close to within a year, likely, of 2 Corinthians. And then Romans is right there, too. So it gives you kind of a setting. He's already written, he's already written Galatians. If you're an early date in Galatians, he's already written the Thessalonian epistles. And then he writes 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, and Romans.
Yeah. Now, did he know the church at Corinth? Was this like a Romans in which he's writing to people he didn't really know? Is this people he'd interacted with?
Sure. Yeah. He had an extended history with the Corinthians, with the Corinthian believers. He had gone there. He had planted the church about 5 years before he writes 1 Corinthians. And he actually had written another letter to them that we don't have, we can't find, not part of the canon, of course. And he had not only planted the church, he'd just spent some time there ministering. I think he was there for about a year and a half or 18 months, Acts tells us, when he planted the church. And so he ends up spending more time in Corinth with the believers there than any other church other than Ephesus among the churches that he ministered in his time there.
So why is he writing this letter? He'd spent a lot of time there already. Did he not say everything he wanted to? Why is he writing this letter?
Okay. So that gets into the structure of the book. And I think that Paul's doing really two things. He's dealing with significant problems that have surfaced in the church. And then he's also answering questions that he had received from the church. So one of the things I'd encourage readers to do as I read through 1 Corinthians, you know, with their Bible, is to first look for words that, words like report, it's been reported to me. Like in chapter one, it's been reported to me by Chloe's people that there's division in the church. Or later on chapter five, it's actually reported that there's immorality among you. Later he'll use words like some of you say, which implies he's heard that some of them are denying the resurrection of Christ. So when you see those words where he's hearing a report or he's talking about something that was declared to him, he's usually bringing up a problem. So part of what he does in the book is he's handling significant problems that have surfaced in the church since the last time or since he planted the church. Then the other thing, of course, and a lot of the commentary literature picks up on this. For me, the first time I was aware of it was reading through Gordon Fee's commentary, where he'll also use a statement that's usually translated now concerning or now as touching. And he uses that six times in the book to refer to a letter that the Corinthians had sent to him that was full of questions or statements regarding their values. So, for instance, 1 Corinthians 7, 1, he says, now concerning the things whereof you wrote to me. And then the Corinthians said, it's good for a man not to touch a woman. Okay, so Paul references what they said in their letter, and then he goes about answering their questions related to it. So that's a part of this. Paul had received a letter from some visitors from the church of Corinth. He's in Ephesus. He receives a letter from them, and he knows he has got a lot to address in the letter too.
So is that a way to kind of think through what's happening in the book? You see it's reported, and then you kind of think he's probably going to talk about this for a little bit.
Right.
And there's another, it was reported, and
yes,
and there's a now concerning. And so this next section's all about that.
Right. Issue. Yeah. That's the way I deal with it. And sometimes those sections can be pretty big. Like on chapter one, it's reported by Chloe's people. They're, you know, there's divisions among you. Some of you say, I am a Paul, I have Apollos, I have Cephas, I have Christ. And I think that section goes through the end of chapter four. Like, there's just a big problem in the church with following human leaders, exalting them to statuses they shouldn't have, declaring their loyalty to them. It takes four chapters for Paul to deal with that. You know, other times, you know, when he deals with the problem, it might be a little quicker. Like in chapter five, the problem of immorality, most of it's dealt with there. Maybe he returns to that in chapter six a little bit. But there are large questions when he's answering, or large sections when he's answering questions too, like now concerning meat offered to idols. And then he gives them three chapters of principles to help them know whether
that would be 8 to 10.
Yeah, 8 to 10, whether they should eat meat which had been sacrificed to idols or not. It was a really controversial thing for them. Or now concerning spiritual gifts, 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, again, three chapters to answer questions that the Corinthians had posed to him about spiritual gifts. So for me, in 1 Corinthians, he's handling problems, or he's answering questions. I think there's six problems, six questions, and he kind of goes back and forth a little bit between them.
Which makes the book a very practical help for those who are in churches.
Yeah, very
much. Because
so,
we recognize the Corinthian church had some problems.
Yeah.
and so we might be able to relate to them.
Yes.
Because we're probably in churches that have some problems too.
Right.
Yes. And so we're able to kind of look at what Paul said in Corinthians and see how he is biblically or theologically looking at issues and practically trying to address them. And so it can be really good help for pastors and for people in churches.
Right. I think that's one of the reasons why we love the book of 1 Corinthians. Theology meets practice, and you see similar problems to what we're facing today, even.
Yeah. So is there any kind of overarching idea? Was it just kind of, this is a collection of essays? Mm-hmm. Here's some general things. I'm just going to kind of tick off. I'm going to hit these matters. I'm going to answer these questions. But is there anything that's tying it all together?
Yeah, I mean, I think that's one of the bigger questions I'd love to pursue. And I've been spending some time now that I've taught it quite a few times thinking through. And I feel like that's one of the areas in which a lot of the materials that are available don't really address. They treat it as like this, you know, ad hoc letter, which it is ad hoc. Paul sits down and he's addressing a live situation, but they don't really see or give much thought to like unifying themes. Like, are we seeing some of the same themes through different sections of the letter? And so,
as opposed to like a Romans,
right?
Like a Romans, you know, most people are saying Paul's making this big argument,
extended theological argument,
or even like in Ephesians, you know.
Right.
So Corinthians, often people are like, we don't know if we see that.
Right. Right.
So that's the question.
Yeah, that's the big question. And, you know, even a work like Gordon Fee's, which is just magnanimous work. It's a masterpiece of sorts. He didn't really deal with that question very much. If he deals with, is there a central concern or issue? His thought is there's a problem between Paul and the church. And the book is about the reconciliation between Paul and the church at Corinth. To me, that's reading a little of 2 Corinthians back into 1 Corinthians, and Paul has other concerns, but, you know, Fee's work, as good as it is, doesn't really deal with that very much. Recently, Andy Nicelli wrote an article called On the Structure and Theological Purpose of 1 Corinthians, also wrote a commentary in the ESV expository commentary. And he deals with the question. He was one of the first people that I read that actually asked that question very clearly. So most people are just trying to write. I think they're writing resources that help you in each section. But he asked this question, not that other commentaries had never asked it, but you know, what's the main theological theme of the book? And for him, it has to do with the gospel producing purity and unity in the church for us as God's holy people. And I thought that was really helpful to see his treatment of gospel throughout, not only the word gospel, but death and resurrection of Christ, seeing the components of the gospel woven in, you know, the cross, the resurrection. So I thought that was really good. But probably my main, what I'd love to contribute some time would have to be with the theme of love. So I studied under Brian Rossner at Ridley in Melbourne, Australia. And he's, of course, got a large commentary on 1 Corinthians in the Pillar New Testament Commentary series. It's written with a friend of his, Roy Champa. And in that commentary, they don't really deal with the driving theme very much or the unifying theme. If they do, it's more on like glorifying God, which is substantial in and of itself. And that's the call of every believer. But he wrote a little like 3 or 4 page section in a book called Wisdom from the Cross, Exploring 1 Corinthians, where he argued initially that the unifying theme is love. And to me, I would like to see that developed more fully, because I think that as I'm considering 1 Corinthians, I think that's a big part of it. So when you think about the book, you know, 1 Corinthians 13,
right? That's love's in there, yeah, but is that everything?
Right. Love's all through there. You know, so 1 Corinthians 13, of course, plays a very important role in chapters 12 through 14. So we might say, well, love is predominant emphasis. It's greater than all the spiritual gifts. You can't demonstrate any of the other gifts in the right way unless you're loving. You know, so we could say, okay, love there is critical or important. But in 1 Corinthians 8 through 10, the other three chapter section, right at the beginning, if you're reading closely, 1 Corinthians 8, 1 through 3, there's a call to love. And even if you demonstrate knowledge, you don't do it in the right way with love. You know, this is nothing. So in that section on meat offered to idols, there's this original statement about love. And then when you begin thinking about the problems, and this is the thing that really got me, I haven't seen much written on this. When you start thinking about the major problems in the book, they're the opposite of love. They're the lack of love. So, you know, we should not, you know, love is not arrogant. Love does not boast in evil. Yet the Corinthians are arrogant, they're immoral, and boasting of an immoral man being able to worship with them. Love does not covet. Yet the Corinthians are so covetous, they're going down to the lawsuits, law courts, they're suing each other in Corinth, demanding their own. And so when you start doing that with the different problems in the book, to me, it also shows that love chapter really helps to, you know, and of course, we all know this, right? If we properly loved, we wouldn't sin. If we love God, we love neighbor, we won't sin. And so that's even how Paul ends the book in some of the final conclusions with a call to love, 1 Corinthians 16, 13, and 14. And then he says, if anyone doesn't love, let him be an anathema. I think that's like verse 24. So there's really a predominant emphasis, I think, on love. And if I were suggesting one unifying theme, I think the glory of God is a great theme to trace through 1 Corinthians. I think the gospel is, but I think there really hasn't been enough done with love and how it's kind of a central problem.
And even the connection between unity and love, like you're saying, right. You know, that obviously they're tied together. Why are there divisions? Well, you're not really loving each other exactly. The way you should.
Yeah.
And you think as well about the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians 11, you're not really loving your brothers and sisters. You're so concerned about yourself. You're not waiting for them.
Yeah.
And love and you're patient, ignoring right? The body, yeah. You know, the body for which Christ died. And certainly a lot of—
I say it this way, love is patient. The Corinthians were not. They were eating and drinking and to excess, and some of the other believers were getting nothing.
No.
So it's a lack of love.
Yeah. Your thoughts then in thinking through the book, we've kind of talked a little bit about the structure, a little about the maybe an overarching theme. Is there anything in the book that might be easy for people to overlook as you've worked through it over the years? Is there something in the classes you've taught that people are like, that never stood out to me before, that I missed that every time I looked through the book?
Oh, wow. That's a good question. Having taught through it so many times, you know, I just think of, the whole thing. I mean, there's some very valuable sections. I think like the 1 Corinthians 6 section about our body and the way the Corinthians were arguing there, I think most people don't understand. Like in 1 Corinthians 6, 13 and 14, I believe Paul's citing what the Corinthians are saying. And if you, you know, so they're saying some of the Corinthian believers are saying the body is meant for, actually, let me read that. They're saying food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy both one and the other. I think that's how the Corinthian believers were arguing, at least some of them. But Paul's reply is right off of that. The body is not meant for sexual immorality. So he gets right to it, and then he lays out five or six guiding principles for how we should treat our body, reminding us that our body's not our own. We're bought with a price. Glorify God with our body, which is his. Yes, I just think that's a powerful passage. It will help us in the contemporary church with some of the moral temptations that we have to remember we're not our own. The Spirit indwells us. He's bought us. So I think that's a hidden jewel. I've heard it preached, but I don't know how well in light of the context of what's actually going on.
Which might be helpful too to tie it back in with if there is that theme of love throughout. Certainly in our day, the idea of love is not a call for purity.
Right, right.
Yeah. It's an allowance for license.
Right, yes.
If you really love one, you're just going to be happy with whatever they're doing. And yet consistently the scripture would say, no, a love is a call for holiness.
Yeah. I think also I love the book ends. So the book starts with an emphasis on the cross being the wisdom and the power of God, if you know, chapter one. And then chapter 15, the defense of the resurrection. So there have been people who've studied the book that really will make a lot out of those bookends that, you know, you've got this emphasis on these two components of the gospel that are non-negotiable. You cannot neglect these. This is the wisdom and power of God. And, you know, in chapter 15, they're actually denying bodily resurrections. And Paul defends future bodily resurrection for believers by saying, Jesus Christ was the first fruits, and his resurrection guarantees a harvest of resurrected bodies in the future. And then there's just that, you know, so be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. So I love the gospel emphasis on the beginning and end of the book too.
Yeah. Good. Any final encouragement you give to someone and just say, you know what, this would be a great book for you to study, maybe to preach through in your church, if you're a pastor, any encouragement you'd give to someone that way?
Yeah. I mean, I think it is an outstanding book to preach through, to teach through.
Someone who's intimidated, 16 chapters, that's maybe longer than they want to tackle. Is it going to take too long to get through the book?
I don't think it has to. It depends on how long how each section is mapped out. I think I went through it in about 50 sermons or so. So it is a bigger series. It is intimidating. I guess my main advice would be just dig into the book, read it, look for some of those structural helps. Like, you know, when Paul says he hears or there's a report, or it's been declared to him, or look for those now concerning statements and see if you can organize the book and see how it's laid out. And once you do that, maybe you just treat the little sections, preach one of them, preach two of them. You don't have to preach the whole book. If you do that a few times, then that'll help you get a better handle for the whole thing and how it fits together.
Yeah. And if I maybe just add my encouragement, I heard someone recently argue that chapters 11 to 14 are the largest section in the Bible about public worship.
Yes.
You know, and certainly throughout the book, there are issues that we're still facing today.
Right. Yeah. And that's a daunting section. That was one of the harder ones for me to work through for sure. Yeah. Even in class, for years, I never got to 1 Corinthians 12. My former students would probably be laughing if they heard this now. But, you know, so it's hard to get there because the book is packed if you're doing a 2 or 3 credit class. And it is a lengthy, difficult section, but the reward is very valuable. It informs the way we worship, helps us with roles in worship, helps us with targets, like what are we trying to accomplish? The reward of those 3 chapters would be worth. So even an independent study on 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, which their whole book's written just on those chapters. So,
Well, I hope that you will engage in studying the book of 1 Corinthians. Thank you very much, Dr. Mm-hmm. Belfort, for joining us today. And thank you for listening to this episode of Theologically Driven. If you enjoyed this episode, we'd love for you to leave us a 5-star review so that others can more easily discover this podcast. You can find out more about Theologically Driven or Detroit Baptist Theological Seminary at dbts.edu. We look forward to our next time together. Until then, keep seeking the Lord.